Find your way in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's pray. Father in heaven, we glorify your Son, Jesus. It's your cross, Lord Jesus, that has struck into the heart of God. It's your cross, Lord, that has satisfied the righteous judgment that sin is atoned for. We worship you, we praise you, and just ask now by the power of the resurrection from the dead that through you, Jesus Christ, you would have your life and your power working forth in this world by your gospel to save. And that we could continue in the things we have learned and been assured of, knowing that whom we've learned them from. Lord, we come today to learn of you. We ask for your Spirit to teach us all about Jesus. We ask your Spirit to teach us that life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we have been studying, again, context here, I'll give it to you. We did the ABCs of growing in Jesus. We did D for discipleship. Then we did marriage discipleship. And we want to guess what today's title is, right? We come to 1 Peter 3. We're beginning in verse 8. We have E for evangelism and F for fruitfulness. So we take this up in the discipleship that Peter has been offering up by one. Again, I remind you, the way we began this study, he's the sifted one. Remember how the Lord had described that Peter, Satan had asked. Again, you read the book of Job and you're like, and God offers up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Job was sifted, if you will. And that's where we get that understanding that when Jesus comes to Peter and says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. See, and he told him he would fail. And again, as I described that, this is the best part for us to receive in that understanding. It's good to be a successful failure. We will fail and have failed. And it's, again, according to the Proverbs, it's a wise man who stumbles seven times and rises again, right? Rises again. So Peter rises again. The one who was sifted, the one who was tried, the one Satan, whatever he could do to bring an end of Peter. And again, Peter denied the Lord, and then the Lord restores him. And in that context that Peter writes, there's things in here that you don't get from doctrines and commandments of men. There's things that only come from God. But God gives them to us by his Holy Spirit, and he teaches them that the sufferings of the cross are only learned as you carry the cross and suffer with him in it. You can't teach the cross without carrying it. We come to this place of this study, and again, I draw your attention to verse 8, and this is a pastor's favorite word while giving a sermon, is finally, and that means he's just halfway done. Finally, and then Peter's about halfway done in his first letter. So again, if you listen to this, finally, be ye all of one mind. Now, we recognize here in the grammar and in the text, the way that comes to us that this word here brings an end to the similarity of the submission that we're all called unto as servants, placing ourselves in subjection to the creation of God. All of us are going to be under authority, serving and being subject and working all that out right away into the marriage. And that's where Peter took this. He started with the authority of all the structure of governments of mankind, took it into each one's work, or again, serving, and then brought it forth into the marriage. And then he says, finally. See, in the likeness of everything we have studied, now he's going to bring this forth. And it's a great transition for us to take that D that is the discipleship of following Jesus and now applying it. And again, if you have been with Jesus, again, think of some of these phrases we've been using. Sin out, Jesus in. Again, you think of that played out in the marriage. Sin out, Jesus in. That's really a great way to take whatever time it takes in prayer and obedience to bring that into our lives. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. At some point, you should be fruitful. And now, a startling truth that I would bring forth to you is that most Christians ignore the law of sowing and reaping, thinking that it won't come to them. Well, I'm saved. I can live however I want to live. But the truth of the Scriptures is God is not a respecter of persons. And that he gives the warning throughout the Scriptures that he will render to every man according to his works. And when I offer this up in this context that we should bring forth fruit, and then we have something to say, E for evangelism, F for fruitfulness, just carrying in that growing in Jesus, the ABCs, the tracing of the letters, the life of Christ that we see in his walk, we also, we say we abide with him, we also ought to walk as he walked, tracing the letters. Where and how did he live? And this is our discipleship. We take this specific instruction here, putting this together, be ye of one mind. A Greek word to describe not to be confused with your selfishness, right? Not to be confused with, I need everybody to agree with me. The word there of one mind is a homophron. It's a word to describe at the very gut level. And in fact, the second part of that is not the attitude of the mind. It's not your attitude towards one another. It's the one mind that's in Christ. The only way to describe it is the saved mind. And even then to describe, it's that which is in you. Again, at the word seems to be rooted in that midsection, the gut. And or we many times would say gut level. At this place of what we're coming to today, and where Peter has been instructing this, and he's described that, being subject unto all things that God has made, in our submission, placing ourselves there as servants, living this out, because we have a shepherd who watches over our souls. We have Jesus, who he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, working this all the way into how we are with one another. Be ye of one mind. Now, in this verse in the Greek, there's a little bit more of a play in the words than what comes across in the English. But the idea here of that, I'll just lay it forth, the mind of Christ. If you want to have that one mind. The only way we're one in mind is to be one in Christ. And therefore, again, in our statement of faith, why we say, what do we have? We're not opposed to denominations as such, but only as they've done what? Divided the body of Christ. See, the understanding here of one mind is that all, and again, the mind of Christ, having compassion, the fullness of compassion of Christ. Again, so you have the one mind of Christ, you have the compassion of Christ, one of another, and then the brotherly love. We seem to know that the phileo, right? The idea of loving as brothers. Be pitiful. That word there is a probably closer to our English word. Again, the Greek sympatico, again, the English word sympathy. Then taking that, I'll phrase it to you this way, when one is suffering and you remember them, you are to therefore suffer with them, a sympathy. In that one mind, and then if you know part of the body of Christ is suffering, you're to remember them and suffer with them. Or if one part is rejoicing, you rejoice. The scriptures continue to agree with this, and what I'm bringing forth, at some point, if you've been abiding in Christ, I simply said there should be the evidence of this fruitfulness. Since we're not manufacturers, right? We're not in the widget-making business that God runs you through the factory, and out comes a widget that fits with the other parts, a cog in the wheel of this great machine of God called the church. That's just not true. So it's better understood to be a garden of which is to be rooted and grounded in his love, and timings of growth and different growth and God's callings and fruitfulness and seasons of seemingly no fruit as the roots grow down deep, a season of suffering and trial that can do what? Get you rooted and grounded in love. Seemingly you might see others and other branches of the body flourishing, and then another part just is like, you recognize that in this oneness and how we could be sympathetic to one another, loving as brethren, be pitiful. And then you have this last English word, courteous. So the one mind is homophron, and then this courteous is philophron. So we don't get it in the English, but there's that play in the beginning of the one mind and then the brotherly love in that gut level, the same, and gut level, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That does not change. Now, as we've studied, and again, think of Romans 12, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. Now, the Lord desires to bring forth this good fruit. And the way that I describe this as we enter into this study, the E is for evangel. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will feel great the rest of your life. Is that how the Bible reads? Quite the opposite. In fact, the Bible reads this, that you shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The epi, that subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit where he comes upon your life, and you will bring forth a witness of Jesus. To be witnesses unto Jesus. And again, you think of this context of which I'm bringing this forth. And then you have Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. E for evangelism, F for fruitfulness. I'm just continuing in that which we have been studying, the ABCs, Amen, Bible Church. And the sweetness of this. That's where this is found. And then the D for discipleship, of learning to follow Jesus. And again, I'll say this, at some point, where's the fruit? Now again, as I would exhort and encourage you, and especially if you read the Proverbs day by day, the last couple days, laziness that came up again today. I went by the field of the lazy man. And then again, this idea of being spiritually lazy, how we were awakened to consider the ant and learn her ways, having no overseer, gets busy doing all those things that an ant is to be doing to gather the food when it's time of harvest, that there would be a storehouse. And I set before us at some point, again, as I would exhort and encourage you in your lives, if you've been here a stretch of time, I'd say, what are you doing? What are you going to be doing? Where's the fruit? What is the ministry you're now in? And not for my benefit, but for yours, to bring forth that fruit. As we study and consider this, as I lay it forth, We're on to something at the very core that Peter brings that must be decided for us. And I'm going to lay it out this way. Right. The fear of God cannot be taught by commandments of men. The fear of God cannot be taught by commandments of men. Find your way to Isaiah 29. And I'm going to introduce it here. And why I'm going to introduce it here is because in the days in which Isaiah was prophesying, he's one of the writing prophets. He's not the first prophet. You think of Elijah and Elisha, and they were used powerfully and mightily by God, but they didn't do any writing. Now, it didn't mean that they didn't do and say all those things, but it wasn't scripture to be written down. Isaiah was to be written, that which Isaiah had with prophecy. And there was a time frame in which Isaiah spoke that is very helpful for us, and we're living in this world. And in this world, I think it's important for us to catch this context. The verse that I'm drawing on is Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me. Many people will go to a church service today and do that. Many people will go to a place today and they will honor with their lips and with their mouth. Their lips, they do honor me. But look at that second phrase in Isaiah 29:13. But have removed their heart far from me. And the last phrase, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, or commandments of men. And I lay this forth in this way. This comes forth from God. When Peter brings forth this finally and then gives the instruction to the church, and he hits it in verse 9. So 1 Peter 3:9. And I'm just going to say this is not taught by precepts of men. This is that which the Spirit teaches. And it's about carrying the cross. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. If you don't do that, if any man would come after me, so if you won't deny yourself, none of this matters. You can go and honor him with your lips. You can say things, but it's not going to bring forth the fruit. Because here's the fruit. If you thought the fruit would be pleasant to the one who's bearing forth the fruit, you'd misunderstand the fruit of the cross. The suffering of the cross has brought forth the fruit of life. The sufferings of Jesus have brought forth the fruit of everlasting life. We come to this not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's the natural man. The natural reaction when somebody reviles you is revile back. Somebody does something evil to you, you pay back. Do unto others as they have done unto you is not the great commandment. In fact, in the denying self, the instruction that Peter brings forth, this is how fruit is born. It's the word and then the commands, and then we enter into this. This is taught by Jesus, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. How is that taught by Jesus? He lived it. See, this is the context of Peter's writing when he describes Jesus at the end of 1 Peter 2, who when he was reviled, he reviled not. This is the fruit. This is what we're looking for. This is the witness. This is the power. This is when you are treated evil, you don't treat evil in return. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise. I like that. On the contrary, contrary to this world, contrary to how you've been treated, turn and bless. The instructions here of knowing that you are called, so you give that on the contrary, when treated evil, you turn and bless them. You're called to this. You're called. That ye are thereunto called. What's the calling? To follow Christ. If any man would come after me, the calling is follow Christ. The calling is deny yourself. The calling is carry your cross. See, and again, if I would simply bring this forth in this way, in this context of what Peter's bringing, this comes forth. There is good and there is evil. In which category are people in? They're in the evil category. Until what happens for them? Until they're born of God. Until they're born from above. And then as we're born from above, we still carry around this body of flesh that Paul describes as, I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So you come to this place of rendering evil for evil. That's easy. Just do unto others as they treated you. Get back. And again, how does revenge work? Well, revenge is, if you did this to me, well, I'm going to do more back to you. And then you're in evil for evil, railing for railing. And describing this, that you're rather contrawise to offer a blessing because you're called. Called to be a Christian. Called to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Is there a greater blessing than being crucified and saying, Father, forgive them? Is there a greater blessing to turn and to offer that in prayer, Lord, save them? Because you're called that you should inherit a blessing. Now, in describing this, playing with a couple things that the Scriptures addresses, if you're a proverb a day, and you'll get this, the fruit of your lips. There is this concept of your mouth bearing forth the fruit of what's in your heart. Our Lord taught us very clearly, out of the mouth proceed the issues of the heart. So if your heart is full of wickedness, deceit, murder, anger, hatred, guess what comes out? That's the fruit of your lips. See, and in describing this, where Peter now quotes, again, he's quoting in verse 10, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Let him shun evil. Paul tells the Romans in 12:9, abhor evil. What are we on to in this study today? What did we lay a hold of? We laid a hold of good and evil. Peter lays hold of good and evil. And in describing this, he simply is going to lay this forth. And you can take it all the way forth into chapter 4, verse 1. And you see 4:1 says, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That you'd be so concerned that you, who are now born from above, would say what? I am no longer going to go forth and do evil. From this point forward, all the evil that I had done before I came to Christ, that now, where's that good? Where's that fruit of good? That has just become evident now in our lives that's what it is. It's not me that is good. And it's, oh, you're just a good person. No, I'm not. And then to lay this forth in such a way where Peter is doing this, and he says in 10, he that would love life and see good days. I say, who wouldn't sign up? This is what everybody wants. This is the common thing. And Peter lays it out the way that you get this. And he says, refrain his tongue from evil. 1 James chapter 3, that tongue. You take the understanding that James brings forth, Peter brings forth, what our Lord said, and again, the fruit of your mouth. Proverbs describe that those that the in the tongue is the power of life and death, and those that love its fruit will eat it. That if you will enter into this study with me, that today you would come and learn the fear of the Lord. Which is really what today's about. You would come and learn the fear of the Lord. Not taught by commandments of men, precepts. There's no church service can teach you the fear of the Lord. No order of service. You watch how others, and no matter how much they would dress in a robe up front and act a certain way and then kiss the book or bow and do whatever they would try to present fear of God. You can't be taught that way. Peter here talks to people who have evil hearts. So that which is in the heart, which is evil, again, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And then something about, I, the Lord, test the hearts. And test the reins, which again takes you back to that gut level. So as you're tested in the deepest part of your being, and says, well, I do love the brethren. And my mind is minded after Christ, and Christ loves the church, and I love the church. And to take this in the fear of God, I'd be much more concerned, again, think I stand up front of another with scriptures that say I will give an account, and then the other one, let not many of you become teachers. And in the fear of God, that I'm going to be careful, right? I'm going to also then insist that my life be brought before God. Now, Paul described for him, he learned that that place is he entrusted it all to when he's going to be with God. He said, I don't even judge myself because, I mean, I can't even know that my judgments would be right about myself, nor do I judge others or have others judge me because this part here, the fear of the Lord, that's not taught by an approval-based social media type of concept, which we're all being conformed and patterned to the thing. Do people like what I say? And Paul brings forth his instructions. Peter here, I believe, goes to the core. So it comes down to it. If you're speaking evil and guile, as verse 10 describes, you really want to love life and see good days, stop talking so much. When it comes down to it, and I raised my children this way, again, this will be, and again, I'll say the same to you, God in his creation has given you one mouth and two ears. Listen twice as much as you talk. You know, Peter here describes the fruit of evil coming off of a tongue, and it says that'll wreck your life. Guile, deceit, right? That's that phrase. And let him shun evil or eschew evil and do good. Look, let's just take that. If you just took verse 11 to say you want to have love life and see good days, and this is where Peter goes and he's instructing the church, and again, it's all in the context of the fear of God. He says, let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Do good. To live that out. Now here's the wonderful truth. When you're convicted by the Spirit of God that you who sought about to do good found out that you only were doing evil, where do you go? Well, there's a throne. There's a throne of grace to come unto. There's a place of coming to Christ and confessing those things, even those sins as a Christian that how many of us don't have the testimony of I've never said anything I wanted to take back. Nobody has that testimony. Everybody has what testimony? Yeah, I wish I wouldn't have said that. I've said some of the worst things to my wife. Right? See, you understand this place of then in the fear of God. It doesn't matter what you say to another. When Peter brings this forth and he talks about the fruit of our lips, and then he offers up here in verse 12, and I'm going to put it forth in this way, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. In the fear of God, right? This idea of the fear of the Lord not being taught by man, but by God himself, where Peter describes here, it really, God sees all that you do. And it's the most wonderful news in all of the Bible, that God's eyes are always upon you and he sees everything that you do. And it's the most horrifying news, that God's eyes are upon you and he sees all that you do. And in that place, you have a decision to make in the fear of God, that he sees all that I do, he hears all that I do. And then this place of where Peter goes, and he just cuts to it, and God hears all your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, this is how I came back to the Lord. After 10 years of running away, and I came back by reading the book of Revelation that night, and all I could figure out is that was me, that the face of the Lord was against him that has done evil. And I had 10 years of evil. Got good at it. And I became an evangelist for evil. And that, again, if you'd sum up, now I didn't know it at the time, but that conviction of the Holy Spirit is, I read the book of Revelation, all I knew is I was on the wrong side with God. And so with this sober-minded before you to declare this truth unto you, that today my prayer for you is you'd learn the fear of the Lord. That he hears and sees everything that is in your life and everything that you know. And so then verse 8 doesn't become a problem. Verse 8's like, yeah, let's do verse 8. That, otherwise, without the fear of God, we simply say, well, then everybody, why aren't people, I just want to be with people who think like me or people who love me and but the truth is you take sinners and put them into a body and you place them in there and they're to grow and do all these things. I expect to have things that need to be addressed. The idea of getting to verse 11 and you find out to shun evil is like, and then to do good is like, I need a heart change. My prayer for one whole year was, Lord, give me a new heart to do your will. While I'm warring in my heart and my mind that goodness of being borrowed from God, which is now in me, and I still want to do evil. That should hit at some point, and that's what really got me, is being born of God, and then again started to study God's word and started to read, and then like followed what Jesus, I want to walk like Jesus. The more I tried to walk like Jesus, the more the evil in my heart said, sin. See, when Peter takes us to where he has to take us, he simply lays it out and just simply says, let him eschew evil and do good. This is that just that victory between good and evil, where? In your heart. In your heart. In the center, if you will. Again, we talk heart and mind level type of stuff, things today. And do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It took chastening. It took correction. It took blows that hurt to cleanse away evil in the rooms of my belly, according to the Proverbs. So why should we despise the chastening and correction of the Lord? If we despise the chastening and the correction of the Lord, just go now. It's much easier to just... But the truth is, I can't go away. Where are you going to go? Do you also want to go away? You have the words of what? Eternal life. And this is where the study is. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears open unto their prayers. Could you imagine if it wasn't that way? The idea that righteousness we've received in Christ and being right now in relationship with God, that you have this wonderful privilege of access, that you know that when you pray to God, he hears your prayers. When you were evil... Right? Think about that. The face of the Lord against them that do evil. And I came back that night. I didn't know how to articulate it. I just know I came back that night after 10 years of running away. Book of Revelation, you're an enemy of God. I don't want to be an enemy of God anymore. I yield. I churn. Fear of God. Fear of the Lord. What would have happened had I died that night? That ever hit you? Oh, I prayed to receive Jesus when I was 17 at 27 years of age, looking at that thing, or 26, whatever the timing was. All I knew is that if I died that night, I'm in trouble. Now, find your way to Psalm 34. You maybe didn't know this about Peter, but maybe you already looked it up. And then again, if your Bible gives you that cross-reference system, Peter's actually quoting Psalm 34. Just as we studied 1 Peter chapter 2, he's quoting Isaiah 53. Peter, when he's thinking about what he's writing to the church, He's all up into Psalm 34. We like this psalm because, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 34:8. It makes verses for outreach with a honey stick. See, but the truth is, this is, he's the only one that's good. If you look at 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Don't underestimate that verse, that truly God is going to appear to you and Satan's going to war at this and your flesh is going to fight against that. Just that one truth, God is good. So much so that when Paul writes to the Romans, he says in 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Because life, who would love life and seek good days? Life is going to seem like what? That it's not good. These things that come into our lives, again, sometimes by our own sin and suffering, we would judge them incorrectly. Satan's always warring to make God, who is good, look like God is not good. That's his war. If Satan can deceive you into saying God is not good, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want. Or again, the idea, no lack to those who fear him. Do you believe that? With all your heart. You believe that with all your heart. He will watch over you and care for you and he will provide for you. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. See, Peter's describing here, you want to love life and see good days. He addresses the evil in the heart, the fruit of the lips, and then takes that, and he brings us all the way through between good and evil. And he's thinking of Psalm 34. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. 34:11. The psalmist, you know what Peter's bringing forth in his letter to the church? The fear of God. What you really need is the fear of the Lord. What does God say about this? What does God say about that? What is God saying about this evil that's in the world that's presented as good? A woman gets pregnant, right? And the world says, you can kill that baby and we'll take care of that problem and that's a good thing. Woe unto those that call evil good and good evil. See, we have this word and then this truth of what comes forth, and that's just one example, but there's an answer to everything. God's word answers absolutely everything, especially for you in the fear of God, that you would ask him. Seek the Lord, right? The idea here of, come ye children and listen unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I think Peter listened. You get sifted and you get tried by Satan and you get like over the screen of life, over good and evil. And he said all the things he had already stood up and said. And in that one moment, he could just as easily deny the Lord and find out, how could I deny Christ? And he knew who he was, and yet he denied him and he sifted. And in one decision, throw it all away. Talk about the fear of God. And this is where Peter just lays this out. And he puts forth his life as one. The Lord showed him. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to put off this tent. And this is why, for me, Psalm 34, it becomes the depth of the heart. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I think Peter hears Christ. I don't know how you hear that. It's like, where do you find the fear of the Lord? I look to Jesus. And how do I know Peter was in Psalm 34? Because he quoted 12 through, what was that, 14. What is man that he desires life, loves many good days, that he may see good? Keep his tongue from evil, depart from evil, pursue the eyes of the Lord. He quotes that. So when I go back to this, and this is my word to us that I lay it forth today, that you would come to the Lord and learn the fear. Now, we typically have been taught to associate in this world to be afraid of evil. Inherently, growing up, you were taught to fear evil. Scary movies are centered upon that theme of fearing evil, a ghost, someone who's going to kill you. Again, the wickedness and the evil that's in the world, like the world is just conforming, fear evil, fear evil, fear evil, fear evil, fear evil. But that would be then, again, why it's so important we'd understand what John writes to the church concerning that there is no fear in love. Fear involves torment. What did Peter lay hold of here that I would instruct you today? He learned truly not to fear evil, but he learned to fear good. Meaning this, truly, God is the only one who has the power. God is the only one who has the power to forgive sin. Isn't that an amazing concept? Just the idea that God, because of the death of his son on the cross, could satisfy that righteous judgment, and he has the power to grant that forgiveness of sin and wipe the slate clean. The fear of God is like, I've done evil. And again, I who have done evil, that can be cleansed. And so the idea of being saved from judgment becomes this, why would you fear good? Well, I fear God because he's good. He's the only good one. We've been patterned and conformed to the world, and Satan reigns in that fear and torment. Again, where does that, I'm scared of this, come from? Where does this, I'm scared to die? That's where Peter goes. You can't teach that by commandments of men. You can't teach that by precepts. You cannot learn that power of God that is truly over evil, that you know that when you trust Christ, you have the assurance of salvation. You can't get that by precepts of men. That only comes forth from God. Now, when we apply this in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's the fear of the Lord. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That he's not going to let evil into heaven, to the kingdom of God. No matter how many lies universalists preach, there is a hell. Right? There is evil. God judges evil. If there is no reward for doing evil, no payment, the fear of God. And who is he? 1 Peter 3:13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Great question. Who is he will harm you if you what? Follow God. Follow Jesus. You lay this whole thing out. Who is he who will harm you? Well, what did our Lord teach? Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the body and what? Cast the soul. And quickly brought out of just not just this body fear, which is where Satan rules, thinking that death is the end. What did Jesus prove? Death is not final. That's just truth. And you come followers of him, that which is good, to the point of that even if you die for doing good, he says in 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, he says, happy are ye. Talk about the how do you live this out? Like, when you're reviled, not reviled. When somebody wants to threaten you, you don't threaten back. When one reproaches you, you don't reproach. How does this work? And then, so then when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you blessed, happy are ye? See, this is that which one who was sifted, and again, I'll lay it out. When he was sifted, he learned the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. When you stumble, when you get back up and you let the fear of God, I'm not going to do that anymore. I can't live that way anymore. God sees all these things. I know that if I don't get this right with God, the righteousness that is in him, so far better if you know that you're doing right by God's sight and you suffer for it. What does Peter say? That's happiness. Happy are ye. You want to live life and see good days? Well, suffer for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And that's what I'm talking to you about today. There is no fear in agape, because perfect agape casts out fear. God loves you. Absolutely, to the core, God is love. Satan, deceiving, trying to make it look like God is not good. He's got one task that he's confusing the world with. And he's promoting his false gospel. God is not good, I am. And then he passes that idea on. And he just gets you to convince yourself to say the same thing. And how many in this world now say what? God's not good, I'm good. And it's the opposite. The Bible says what? There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And at this place of being taught the fear of God, and Peter lays it out, you become followers of that which is good, and he says, you suffer for righteousness' sake. Hey, don't be afraid. Our greatest witness, E for evangelism, when threatened to the point of death, we say what? Peter was sifted, he denied, now what would he do? Well, he does do it because he was threatened and he was crucified. Again, church tradition says crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord. That one who was sifted in that way, and his words now should ring clear and simply say, but do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That you could face death. You could face whatever you needed to face and say, I will not be afraid. Again, you get the diagnosis of cancer. Are you afraid and troubled and then like you're going to die and you're going to, as a Christian, like I'm afraid? Or at some point, there's a fear of the Lord. And again, maybe that's your sifting point. Some people get sifted right at the end of life. Others are sifted earlier and they go out to walk. And that's why for some it's difficult to make that crossover from death into life because they're weak. But God is able to get you across. This idea here of not being afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This is why you can't teach fear of God by the commandment. You fear that which is good, not to fear that which is evil. You depart from evil. And again, not to be afraid nor be troubled. I just hear the words of our Lord says, you know, he says that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he just lays that out. You will have trouble in this world. And the key verse of all of 1 Peter typically is brought forth in verse 15. And all these things that I just lay now forth says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's really what it comes down to. That there is a place in your life that it's the Lord God. That's it. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Jesus is Lord. He brought me to the Father. Him I serve and trust. That's all I have left. I can't trust the experiences of being afraid of dying, all these things. He's simply suffering. And he lays it out. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To give a defense, the E for evangel, the good news of Jesus, that your greatest witness is what? You threaten me all you want. Your greatest witness is what? I will not deny Christ. I will give that testimony of Christ. I will live for Christ. I will speak forth that he's the Son of God. I will preach his gospel. I will live this out and again, bearing forth that E for evangelism, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That it doesn't matter what you do to me. That type of thing. It's Richard Wurmbrand who said, give me men who are not afraid and I'll give you Romania. See, fear. We watch the world bow the knee in fear. If you don't think it's possible, we watch Christians bow the knee in fear. All to save our own lives or discomfort. Some of it was even on just the level of discomfort. No danger involved. We watch people yield just over discomfort. It's not as easy as it used to be. Well, Peter lays this out in such a way, and again, I don't think Peter understood lazy boy living. I don't think he had a recliner. I don't think he had a remote control. I don't think he had the constant feed of entertainment and self-love. See, in the fear of God, bringing forth this E for evangel, again, what's the greatest witness? When you think of a martyr, the word, like one who is killed for their faith in Christ and then one who bears witness, it's the same, rooted in the same Greek word, a witness and martyr. So, what are you living for? Live for Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There's no more room for anything else. You set apart him as holy in your life. It's the Lord God in my life. That's what I live for. So when I prayed that prayer, Lord, give me a new heart to do your will, guess what he did? He answered that one. Over and over again, praying that one out. Now, we come to this today, having a good conscience. Oh, wait, I can't skip the last part of 15. The reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And this is why this is in the fear of good, he gives you hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. In the fear of evil, there's fear of death. So hope is the absolute combat to fear. The future expectation of good in that we have an inheritance with Christ, that is hope. In meekness and fear. Fearing God in meekness, understanding all these circumstances and trials that are brought into my life, I know that God is good. That's where Peter goes in meekness and in fear, having a good conscience. Now, that's an amazing thing that God would rule in your heart by the peace, how the Holy Spirit would be that one who gives you the highest understanding of what's morally good and morally evil. Conscience is just the word of what one has in their conscience of good and evil. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and he instructs you in the peace of God, that's good, that's evil, that conscience now says, I can't do that. That's why we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the conscience. See, the scriptures also talk about those who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. No longer, or again uses the phrase, past feeling. See, why would Satan try to get the world onto a feelings-based system? Things like, if it feels good, do it. How can it be so wrong if it feels so right? All these phrases that actually carry forth into the thing. And Peter simply says there is a God, and he's given you a conscience, and he simply says that having a good conscience, like between you and God, that you're serving him, you're following him, you've sanctified him in your heart, and you're following Jesus, that having a good conscience, that even when you live that way and they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed. Isn't that the whole pressure of people to put it upon you that you're not conforming? You're not doing what others are doing. The mask thing, the mask lie was such a magnificent lie because it brought about a peer pressure and you're like, this is an amazing thing. You just comply, 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 comply. And that power to stand and then to resist. And you look at this, what Peter says, it's going to cost you. They're going to speak evil of you as evildoers. How many Christians, that's where we stumble. Somebody looks at you and says, you're not loving. And you say, what do you want me to do to prove that I'm loving? And through that, how much evil has been brought from Christians just by doing evil rather than simply saying, well, I don't care what you think. I'm not in the fear of man. I'm in the fear of God. And what this idea, you may not like what I do, but you're going to be the one that's ashamed when they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. What's a good conversation in Christ? Deny yourself. Take up your cross, follow Jesus. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for doing evil. Evil doing. What are we on to today? We're on to this fear of God that says what? I who am born from above and declare that I follow God, I'm to go forth and do good, not evil. That's what we're on to. And at what cost? At all cost. What cost? All cost. It is better. So here we are talking about the good, and then you get on Peter just giving a judgment here of it's better to what? It's better to suffer for doing good than to do any evil. And now you catch the context of carrying the cross where you describe it is better for me, right, to be falsely accused. It is better for me to be misunderstood. It is better for me to have people say all manner of evil about me. And again, whether they spread it all over the place, it's better for me to live right with God and doing good rather than what? Doing one day of evil. Or one act of evil. How many times the lie of Satan is you just like you shouldn't be treated that way. Just win that one in your heart. I can be treated however anybody wants to treat me. Because then I can deny myself, take up the cross, roll it back onto Jesus, and simply say, I'm going to go forth and bless instead of revile. The temptation on the base level is what? When you're treated wrongly, to bite back. It is better if the will of God be so. And are you always going to know God's will? Is it God's will that you're suffering? The best thing is to carry the cross and figure it out later. How many people in that throes of the deeper passions of anger and those things that they get into something or, oh, it's love. How many women have been lied to that it's love and she gives up everything to get this man who, he's just lying to her? How many times the sin of anger just overtaken, man, I really wish I would have done that one. Ending relationships, cutting these things off. And it's better what? Better to suffer. Better to suffer being misunderstood, better to suffer and go forth and do this good. And here's our example. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Is there a greater injustice of the world to crucify the Son of God who came in perfect love and holiness and goodness? There's not one thing he ever did wrong. He came forth in goodness and went forth doing good, and he wants us who follow him to go forth and do good, what do we expect? If the world hated him, what's it going to do to you? It's going to hate you. You catch this great understanding that it is better for me to suffer for doing well than for evil doing. Christ suffered. Again, take it up. I too will suffer. He was the just for the unjust. I was in that category, the unjust. And now I'm just because of him. I'm right now with God. So now how do you live? Righteous in him. So I'm going to go forth. I just make the decision. He brought us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. That old man crucified, now I live with Christ. This is the understanding. Now we wrap up with one final thought today, which is a very important thought. And he takes us back to the days of Noah. And the reason why it takes us back to the day of Noah is because since the days of Noah, God has not acted to destroy the whole world. The lie is that he's not going to do it. Okay? This is why Peter goes where he goes and why we have to have this. Do you understand? God will destroy the wicked. You have to understand this. Peter describes that when Jesus was crucified, again, verse 18 said he was quickened by the Spirit. He's, again, into death, out into life, you know, to a life that had never before been lived. Son of God dies and then rises again to this new life. And that's the new life that we have in him. And he takes us, where did Jesus go when he died? He says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And Peter tells us it's the disobedient spirits in the days of the long suffering or the patience of God while Noah built the ark. Days of Noah. It should not be a surprise that our Lord taught us that it was in the days of Noah. It'll be like that in the days of the coming of Son of Man. What were the days of Noah? Eating, drinking, pleasure, marrying, giving in marriage. Anything was a go. To the point where Genesis 6 describes that it was an evil only in men's hearts to do evil all the time. There was no goodness left. And God says there's no goodness left in creation. I'm going to destroy it. It repented. Or the idea that God looked at this and said, I intended for them to be good and all they brought forth is evil. See, the sobriety of this truth that we're living in the days in which are going to be like the days of Noah, when men are going to be doing what? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Just live. Pleasure, take it all. Evil continually. Get what you want for yourself. Is there anything greater evil than one exalting himself above another for their own benefit? Self-love, the destruction that's in the world. Paul wrote to the church, Spirit warned, we have this. Peter takes us back to this place and he describes these spirits that are now in prison, the disobedient spirits. And again, Jude talks about this, those that are reserved in judgment for the final end. He causes us to look upon the nature of that which was evil and demonic from the spiritual realm that entered into and defiled and corrupted the fleshly realm in the days of long-suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah. What does that tell you? He's waiting now. He's waiting now. He's waiting. He's waiting. These are days of long-suffering. Peter will later on describe that in the days of long-suffering. It means salvation. This is where Peter goes. He describes salvation. How do we know? Because 8 were saved. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus? They asked him and said, are many saved? What a great question. Are many saved? What did you learn in the days of Noah? Few are saved. And you catch this wonderful backdrop to what he's describing, how Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Just think of Jesus preaching, not a salvation message. He's not preaching salvation to those disobedient spirits. What is he preaching? Son of God has power over sin, hell, and death. See, because the disobedient spirits deceivingly got mankind to sin and all manner of evil, and only 8 were saved. They corrupted mankind to the point where God had to judge. What's Satan's goal right now? Well, it is a corruption, but his goal is to be worshipped as God. That's his goal. To deceive the people that God has made to worship his adversary as God. The corruption that's in this world through lust, Satan offers it all. Have it now, do it now. And again, with this sobriety, where Peter describes these disobedient spirits that in the long suffering of God, as he waited in the days of Noah 120 years to build this ark and then coat it inside and out to waterproof it so it could pass through. Few souls, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth always save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not the actual washing, not the bathing, but it's being baptized into Christ, into his death and out into his resurrection. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Back to verse 18, having a good conscience. The answer is what? I died with Christ. Christ lives, I live. That's your conscience. There's nothing, I don't think any one of you would base your conscience on the good that you've done. If you were going to do that, you might as well be wiser in your own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sensibility is what? I'm a sinner, through and through. The sensibility is, if it wasn't for Christ, I'm in trouble. The sensibility is, my conscience now toward God is, I got to follow Christ. The old must die, the new must live. I have nothing else to offer up. This good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What am I saying? God judged the world once. And I'm going to tell you again, he'll do it again. That one by water. He says what? I will never do it again by water. How do I know that? He will never do it again by water. A rainbow. Put it into the clouds. But what's Peter? Again, with understanding, he just takes us right there. In the fear of God. What are we really talking about, the fear of God? Who has the power to destroy the world with one act? We've been told to fear nuclear weapons in the hands of evil. As Christians, what do we say? Go ahead, pull the trigger. We're in heaven. That type of arming yourself with the attitude of suffering. See, Satan tries to rule in fear, doesn't he? So you realize everyone here, we've pretty much now grown up with that prospect that the world can destroy itself since the 1940s. And do you think it's a strange thing now to find that in the return of the days of Noah that this truth comes forth? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the power of God. He preaches to those spirits in prison. He shows up while he's dead and he's gonna come forth. And there, the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. See, because Satan's lying and deceiving spirits to go out and deceive the world to get God to destroy his own creation. You talk about an adversary who, through lies and deceit, think of when Satan gets individuals to destroy their own lives. Satan's always involved. And why I describe it in this way is there's no precept. There's no five things to get the fear of God in you. It's just what? It's you to come before him and to be searched out in the inner belly concerning good and evil. That the Holy Spirit would then search there and blows that hurt, that cleanse away evil, being sifted, your faith tried, you come through this whole thing. And it says, somebody, what do I trust in? I trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the end, I have nothing else to trust in. I trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. I trust in this wonderful truth that he has power over death and can grant life to us. He can grant life to me. I fear him that is good. I don't fear him that is evil. It's said, I think it's always quoted, attributed to Martin Luther while he was translating the scriptures and while he was warring against the evils of the practice of a particular organization headquartered in Rome that would say, we have the precepts of the fear of God. Follow us and do these practices and it's okay with you. And as he's warring against that, It's said that he rolled awake one night, looked over, and Satan was in his room, and he looked over and said, oh, it's only you, and went back to bed. See, this type of Peter level, when he says of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, and listen to this phrase, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So the deceiving spirits that are reserved in fiery judgment till the end that he went and preached unto, and he then is exalted on this throne of God above all, and again just declaring their judgment unto them. You do realize that that's one of the most important things to understand, that many will only know that Jesus is Lord when they're judged. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You do understand, it's not the goodness of God that leads many to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads some to repentance. And with this heart's desire, I just say, E for evangelism, F for fruit. The fruit of what? The fruit of the death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. The fruit of having died with Christ to come forth, and I live for Christ. That's all I have. The fruit is the Spirit of God. Fruit of the Spirit. Again, you don't get this another way. How about this? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So in the fear of God, a Christian says what? I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to depart evil. You take that into your personal life and you take that this week and say, the sin that I've been doing as a Christian, then it's got to die in me. Pastor, help me. Right? Men, right? We have a men's ministry leader. We have men depart from evil. Ladies, we have a women's ministry leader. You need to depart evil. You need to get things right. You need to, in that core of what's good and what's evil, let's depart from evil. So, Father in heaven, we thank you today. Truly, Lord, you are good. We were evil, but in Christ Jesus, we're born of you. That good which we now have in us is you. We believe truly there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we do not walk anymore after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We know that in us, that in our flesh, Lord, nothing good dwells. We agree together in this, that the power of the goodness of God in us is through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And we set apart you as Lord God in our hearts. Kyrios Theos, Lord, you are Lord God. Teach us the fear of the Lord. Bring forth the fruit of a life that has been tested and proven and true, that has come forth in the resurrection power, and the evidence is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Lord, change us, that we who were formerly evil can now go forth in doing well to the glory of God our Father. Worship you and praise you. Lord, search and try this in all of our lives, that we would know and have the fear of the Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.